God is doing good stuff. Great to be a part of the kingdom and what God is doing. This morning, if you'll turn to James chapter 5, James chapter 5. Now, you might remember that as we kind of touch base on these first six verses or so, who he's speaking with, because it kind of helps us to think through, okay, well, who's he talking to, and what's he talking about when you kind of think about it a little bit? Because he's talking about those who've gathered riches, and they've kind of really done it at others' expense. And so the thing is, remember how the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is the root of evil, does it? And it's important that we pay attention when we're reading through that stuff. It's not resources. It's not money that's evil. Money's kind of like A, right? It just is what it is. I mean, for us, we use, you know, Ben Franklin's, and, well, some of us use just George Washington's, and usually in the single form. But some of you might use a few more digits on your numbers. And most of us anymore just pull out a card. And pretty soon, we can just go like this. And you just scan your forehead or your hand, and you'll be in. You know, we don't want to do that. We don't want to be a part of that. But, you know, we're not far off from that, are we? All the technology's there for the chip and, you know, all this stuff to be, you know, you don't even have to, because identity theft is a big issue. Now, at that point, you're going to have to lose your head or your hand, right, for them to scan it. So it makes great sense. It's all being set up. You know, for the times in which we live, the end times, the times in which the Lord is going to step back in on the scene. And so, as James kind of gives us a reminder, you know, as we're kind of starting off, you know, it's not money in and of itself. We could be trading seashells. Now, I would like that personally. That would be my preference. I would be happy to go and spend a lot of time just collecting them for you all. I would like to do that, just collect seashells. But that's not what we're here to do. And it's a long way from seashells right now, so we won't be doing that. But the commodity is my point, right? So money is just a monetary system of dollars and cents. It could be francs, it could be pounds, it could be yen, it could be all kinds of different things, right? But it's not money that's evil. It's the root of it is the love. So if we have these affections, this relationship with money that's inappropriate. Now, this first group that we're going to discuss had that kind of relationship with money, okay? So you kind of understand who we're speaking of. And James in the second chapter, verses 1 through 13, addressed that. And we've already spoken about that, about not showing favoritism just because of personal resources, that's inappropriate for us as the body. So James is talking to the body, us, as a body of believers, right? He's talking to us. And then as he's talking to us as a body of believers, he's warning against, hey, don't get caught up in a worldly mind, because the world does that, don't they? The world shows favoritism and respect to that. But as a body, as Christians, we're not supposed to do that. Now, take that thought and carry that on. And those were non-believers coming in, is what he's talking about. Non-believers coming in and you showing favoritism to them as a Christian, it's inappropriate. Now, when we pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 5, this kind of thought, he's going back to it. James is teaching us, how do we live godly amidst an ungodly society? Just as Paul taught, just as John taught and others, you know, how do you live in these letters that are written to the churches? How do you live godly amongst an ungodly world and society? So he says, come now, in verse 1 of chapter 5, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Now, if this was someone who had resources and was a Christian, would James be writing that way? Well, some of us, after reading through James, said, well, maybe, I don't know. You know, James kind of comes on pretty strong. He could come off that way. He's not talking to Christians right now. And the reason we know that is because we can read verse 7. And he says, therefore, because of that, be patient, brethren. So now he's saying, hey, brothers and sisters, because of this, so he's talking about non-believers coming. So he says, these who, trusting in their riches, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. For your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So, this is really written again to people who are coming and basically playing church. They're coming and they're around, but they're just playing church. They're not a fervent believer. Because a fervent believer isn't going to function this way. He's basically giving us this contrast thought. A fervent believer isn't going to function like that. That's not the way we live. We've been reading about how we live, and he's just been talking about functioning in not in pride, but in humility, you know, and just loving people and functioning like that. And he says, you know, this doesn't match up with that. When we think about what Jesus said in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, right at the very beginning, in chapter 5, verse 3, blessed are, as he opens up this wonderful discourse, as he just teaches the disciples, blessed are the poor in spirit. He's identifying those who are connected with their personal poverty. Has nothing to do with the value of what they have on this earth. He's talking about connected with their personal, knowing they're broken and that they have nothing. Nothing that will pay for their debt of sin. We have nothing to pay for our debt of sin except for the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing else that we have that we could offer to pay for that. And there was that acknowledgement, blessed are the poor then in spirit. Those who understand their personal poverty. Matthew 16, verse 26. Oh, I'd love to hear that. I know it doesn't sound like that on your tablet. Can you make it do that, though? Can't you put sound on your tablet? Make it sound like you're turning pages, but I really love to hear the pages turn. You remember Jesus talking about the people who want to follow him. He said to his disciples, anyone desires to come after me, in verse 24 of chapter 16, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, Jesus said. And this is the kind of thing that James is talking about here. They have plenty materially. And Jesus addressed this in the very beginning in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? That same concept of, man, we've got to know the poverty apart from the Lord, no matter what we have physically. I think the rich young ruler missed the point, don't you? He missed it. It wasn't about the stuff. It was about his connection to the stuff. You see, we live in a world that wants us to hold on so tight to the stuff. And it's going to perish. And then what do we have? Jesus here says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, what would somebody be able to pay for that? It's not possible. So James is just kind of making this kind of driving this continued point home. I think in Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5 kind of sums up that same thought. I'll read it to you real quick. You can write it down or go to it. Proverbs 23, a book of tremendous wisdom, the Proverbs is. I remember the first time I read it after I gave my life back to the Lord, and I thought, oh my goodness, I've seen all this happening around me. I was so blown away, seriously. I just read through the Proverbs, and I thought, oh wow, I saw that. Oh, yeah, that looks like that. I mean, it's just so fascinating to me. I mean, just to read it and just think, oh yeah, that looks like that. And you start recognizing things. And it was written so long ago, but man, it's wisdom of the ages, isn't it? is wisdom from God that God knows. And it surpasses all time, doesn't it? Chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich. Gosh, you guys, what's wrong with you guys? A lot of us guys and gals, we should be saying amen, you know? Can you give here's my boss's phone number. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? Isn't it interesting that's the reference to wealth in the sense of, from God's perspective, that which is not? That's kind of funny, don't you think? You ever think about what God thinks about whatever we amass on this earth? Have you ever thought about that? And think about what we read about the presence of Jesus, and yet Solomon in all of his glory doesn't even compare to the flowers in the field. You know, the creation of what God's done and all that Solomon could do with all of that he had, and yet it doesn't even compare to what God's created. Radical. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. When we set ourselves on those things, they have a tendency to just kind of fly away. I would look at this kind of in a twofold way. I understand very clearly that who James is writing to. I got to stop for just a second. I'm not going to stop. We can keep this rolling. It's not that, but I've got to digress for 1 second. I really was blown away when we were in Kenya and we were in Rwanda and when we were in Uganda. And just traveling, just those three countries and traveling around in that part of Eastern Africa. And I asked around, and it's fairly prevalent throughout the continent because it's a very poverty-stricken and super corrupt. So a lot of the money that not us, because we've got good people on the ground that we can trust, but a lot of the resources that go there don't get to the people. Look, I understand. I think Toms are cool shoes. I got a few pairs of them myself. I'm all for Toms. And I think the business model of what they set up was awesome, okay? Really, I think it's a neat idea and everything. But I've walked through the marketplace in some of these places where the kids got the shoes. They're selling them because they need something to eat. So while it's an awesome concept, we don't want to miss the mark on what's really the objective, right? You see, it's a great idea. It's a great concept. It's a good business model. But on the same token, they take that and they just sell that because they want something to eat. They need rice or beans or corn or something that will sustain them. A lot of them eat one meal a day. I can't get into all that. Back to the point. The idea is when you go over and you look around and you see, we're driving around after services on a Sunday, driving through, you know, let's take Kampala, large kind of, you know, it's all third world, but it's a fairly large city. And we drive around through it, and you hear on these loudspeakers, I mean, these guys just yelling. Now, I don't know what they're saying, so I have to ask someone who understands the language there, say, hey, what are they talking about? I said, it looked like it was looked like it had a church sign on it or something. Oh, no, that's a church. Really? The most prevalent thing there is the prosperity gospel. Now, just think about that for a minute. Just think about that for a minute. These are people that are super destitute, and all around them is nothing but destitution. I mean, it's everybody's destitute. And here is someone pounding on a pulpit trying to extract resources from people who have nothing and telling them, if you would just give what you have, then you wouldn't be in this spot that you're in. That breaks my heart because it's a misrepresentation of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know who they're associated with. I feel bad for the people, but somebody's going to own up and be responsible for that kind of stuff coming out of their mouths. That's horrible. These poor people, they've got nothing. They just want, you know what? They just want to be in a place like this where we're just going to get to hear the word of God and be ministered to and encouraged in our walk with Jesus Christ. I reject that. I think that is absolute heresy. It is trash-talking God. That's the truth of it. And when you see it, and you know what? This is prevalent in South America too. And it's the same people groups. You know what's crazy? It's prevalent downtown. The people that don't have much, and they're trying to tell them, oh, the reason you don't have much is because you don't give, and I don't have anything to give. You know? What do they need to be is encouraged, ministered to, taught and fed the word of God, so that then they can grow and begin to flourish in the word of God. It's not complicated. But what kingdom are people building? It was just amazing to me. Back to the Bible study. That was on the house. That was just a travel trip journey that had to do with God. So, interesting. Your riches are corrupted in verse 2, and your garments are moth-eaten. Those things that you're trusting in and that okay, so it's what your riches that you're trusting in, right? And then the garments that you're wearing that make that display your position, like let's say, you know, in society, those things that you wear and make you look really awesome, you know. He says, oh, you know, that's just moth-eaten. That's what that is. That's not going to last. Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. We eat your flesh like fire. I wish James would just say what he really thinks, don't you guys? I mean, he's so to the point, isn't he? You have heaped up for yourself treasure in the last days. Now, that's an interesting thing, that even in their time period, there was this, some of us remember a little better than maybe others of us. You know, y'all remember some of the Y2K stuff that went on. You know, and oh my gosh, we got to store up all kinds of stuff, and we're going to, you know, all these things, the crazy things are going to happen. We're going to be flying in jets, and the computers are going to blow out, and we're just it's just going to be, you know, all these. And I knew some really cool guys that even got caught up in this. Some great brothers, you know, they just got swept away with this stuff. And, you know, to me, it's like, let's get on a plane, let's go then, you know. That's a great day to be flying, great evening to be flying. But you get the idea of what really this heaping up for yourself. And there's a lot of this survivalist mentality, but it doesn't really pan out. Just think with me for a second. And I challenge you really, especially as Christians, and why it maybe wouldn't pan out. So, if you've got, a tornado crate or a box or something, I mean, I think that's great. I think we should be, you know, prepared as, to some extent for disasters. I'm all for that. But when you think about, you know, the grander scale of this, and you're going to got your bunker, and you're going to hunker down, and you've got all your supplies, food supplies and everything. And then your neighbors from around the area and everything. All of a sudden, they're getting thinner and thinner because of this disaster or whatever. They're getting thinner and thinner, and all this. You're still looking pretty plump, man. You know, in time, they're going to notice something, right? They're going to know something's going on. Now, what are you going to do when they come over and go, dude, what's going on, man? I mean, you all look like you're doing pretty good. You're not, you know, dragging like the rest of us and all, you know. You going to shoot him? Well, sorry. Get out of here. Get out of here. You should have stored up some stuff. You didn't. I'm going to have to, you know. Really? As a Christian, you're going to do that? Think through it. Logically, that makes no sense. You're going to do that as a Christian. So what's the point? Exactly. That's what James is saying. You've stored up treasures for the last days. For what? What is it going to benefit you both eternally, Jesus said, didn't he? And even in the present time, James is saying, what benefit is that? Now, the Bible has a tremendous amount to say about our resources, and about saving, about wisdom in the use and application of our money. That's all good. I'm all for it. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? This is talking about trusting in those things. Even as believers, we ought not to trust in those things. So these people, again, remember, they're without God in their mentality. And so they're trusting in this. They're heaping up treasure to store for themselves. But, you know, what are you going to do? Kill your friends? I mean, it's horrible. Indeed, the wages, now this is kind of gives you an insight into who they are and how they gathered what they have. The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. In other words, you didn't pay them what you said you were going to pay them. You didn't treat them right. And so now, you know, I mean, can you imagine? You get, let's say you get your auto deposit slip or whatever. You go online, you look, and you think, wow, what's going on, man? You know, that's half of what I thought they were supposed to. I thought they were sending me more money than this. What's going on? You make inquiry and say, yeah, we just, you know, there was this one day where, you know, we think you got here about 5 minutes late. So, yeah, not going to work out. We've had to dock your pay. And, well, dock the pay 50%? I mean, that's, you see, this is kind of, it's fraudulent, you know? It's totally wrong and misrepresents, and they're doing that. And he says, hey, those people are crying out, and their cries actually of the reapers, those people who have worked for you, have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, those of you who have people in your employ or that you oversee and stuff, be aware of these kind of things that God sees and God hears, you know? And so we want to be mindful of that as Christians. We want to be responsible as believers. But these, again, are non-believers who have gained the wealth that they have fraudulently. You have lived on the earth, it says, in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. In other words, man, this is gonna show up eventually. Now, pick it up in verse 7 where it says, therefore be patient, brethren. It says, man, God knows your plight. If, in fact, you're in a situation where that's going on around you, or we look around the world. You remember when you read through some of the Psalms? We read through some of the Psalms where it talks about this exact thing in the Psalm, doesn't it? Where it talks about how, man, the evil is flourishing. You know, they're gaining all of this stuff. And here we're trying to do right, God. This was the plea of the psalmist. You know, here I'm trying to do right, and they're gaining, and I'm not, and this doesn't seem equitable. Well, James is kind of addressing that idea. He says, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. He says, man, be steadfast as a believer. Don't let this rattle you. Yeah, it's going on around us. Because don't you think, you know, we can get so fixed on some of the things, because it's crazy world right now, right? The things going on around us. This is a lot of stuff. I mean, man, 10 minutes of Fox News and woo, you know, man, you know, we're gone, you know. But I'm not dissing on them. I mean, I'm glad that we have, you know, there's some kind of representation of something there, but still, it's just, it kind of just gets so doomsday-ish, you know. But, you know, some of that's probably pretty factual, really. I'm just thankful, though, we've got hope. You and I have a message of hope. To a world that's spinning out of control, we've got something that's stable. That's what's radical about knowing God in these last days in which we live. We want to be patient because of this, because God knows what's going on. He says, in comparison to that lifestyle and the fixation with those things, he says, in comparison to that, hey, be patient until the coming of the Lord. In other words, develop endurance and be steadfast. And keeping our sights even fixed on that return of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Be patient. He said, you know, think about this. When you plant crops, when farmers plant crops, those of you who maybe are involved in farming over the years or exposed to it, we don't have to go far, what, 25, 30 minutes, and less than that if we go east right now, or west. Man, you hit fields quick, you know, just open fields. And when people are planting whatever seed they've got, whether it's corn or wheat or soybean or whatever it is they're planting, milo, all these different things that we plant, they go out and they plant it. Now, do you think their planters go, well, you know, this is a big waste of time, you know? I wonder, because sometimes I think sometimes as believers, Satan kind of gets us thinking like that. You know, well, big waste of time, shouldn't waste my time talking to that guy, you know? They're not going to believe, they're just idiots, you know? We just get things running around in our heads. because they're so messed up, or they're too far gone, or why would I waste my breath on that? Or, hey, this, we start believing what the world says. Well, I'm glad religion works for you. Well, I don't even get religion. I don't want anything to do with religion. I met Jesus Christ, so I got a relationship with the one true living God. I didn't get religion. I don't want religion either. But we're so intimidated by the world today because it's taboo to say anything about it. I don't think that's true. I think people do want to hear about the hope that you have. I think people do want to know it. And here he says, you know, if you're sowing seeds, is the point is, if you're a farmer, you don't plant with thought, well, you know, that's probably a big waste, you know? That would be absurd. You know, it's one of the greatest things, and it was just the simplest little thing. Frank Drown. You remember our buddy Frank Drown? Frank and Marie. And because he doesn't really drive anymore, whenever he comes and whenever we interact with him, we have to go pick him up or drive with him and stuff. So he always has something he wants to tell. You know, he gets fixed on something that he wants to talk to me about. And he's talked to me about this more than once. And he said, because he likes to fish. He likes fishing. And he knows I like to fish too. So he goes, you know, so Jim, I know you like to fish too. Like, yeah, oh yeah, yeah. And he goes, you know, God chose fishermen. Yep, remember that, read that, yeah. You know, because he's an older fellow, so I'm not always sure exactly where he's going with some stuff. So yeah. And then he tells me, you know why God chose fishermen? Now I'm stumped because I don't know exactly where he's going. So I go, well, no, you tell me, Frank. What are you thinking about? And he says, when you go out and fish, you don't go fishing thinking, what a waste of time, I'm never going to catch anything. You go out fishing with anticipation. And I think the farmer is this way in this portion. When you talk to someone, do you believe Isaiah 55:11? Do you even know Isaiah 55:11? It is in your Bible. I'm not making this one up. Some stuff, you know, you'll have to go to Africa with me sometime and find out what I said was true or not. But this you can read for yourself. Isaiah 55:11. That the word of God, as it goes out, as it's distributed, as the word of God goes out, it does not return back void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. Now, you and I very often are the messenger. You're the Bible the world is reading that doesn't have their Bible yet. You're the Bible they're reading. They're looking to see. And as they hear what you say that's from the Word, God's Word's going to go out, and it's not going to return back void. It's going to accomplish the purpose for which he sent. Now, therefore, that gives us anticipation. We're fishing, knowing that we desire to catch something ultimately, right? We're planting a field. We're sowing seeds, like the Word of God. We're sowing the seeds of the Word of God, knowing that God is going to ultimately spring up a crop. But see, if we get defeated and get discouraged and start believing the lie from the enemy, that, you know, that's a waste of time. See, my trust isn't in the enemy providing rain. My trust is in the living God who can provide the rain and the sunshine and the necessary things for that seed of his word that when it's planted will spring forth and bear fruit to his glory. This is the concept. That farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Isn't it interesting that he talks about that? And we're a couple thousand years later. The early church, throughout church history, they have always talked about the coming of the Lord. There's a great reasons for that. Great reasons for that. Not the least of which, it keeps us in a place of anticipation. And it helps to provide a source for us of living a life that's really set apart to the Lord, because we do want to be found in him when he steps back on the scene. I know he's present here in our midst now, in the realm of the Spirit, but I know what is talking about is the coming of the Lord, the return, the rapture of the church, the return of Jesus Christ. He says, be patient, establish your hearts, and keeping your eyes on this. And don't do this. He says, the tendency in the human side of us is the tendency is to do verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. And this idea here, you know, that you really just, again, he talked about this judgment, and you place yourself in the judgment seat. We talked about that recently. You can go back and re-listen through that or think through that. But this idea of grumbling is really murmuring, so just like murmuring. It's complaining, and it's gossiping is the kind of the thought from that one word. He says, like, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. And you remember even in Galatians, it talks about, hey, be careful. You start turning on each other. All of a sudden, you're going to start biting and devouring on one another. You know what happens when Christians, when we do that? When we are doing that, why is that happening? Our focus is off. Our focus isn't supposed to be on each other in that sense. And my focus isn't supposed to be on finding out how much grace you have and what movie you can go see and what one I can't go see. And then I start talking about, well, did you know what movie they went and saw? You know, I do care what movies you go and see. It's none of my business what movies you go and see. That's between you and God. I know there's a whole lot of stuff I can't go and see that maybe you feel comfortable going and seeing. That doesn't make me, I guarantee you, that doesn't make me more spiritual than you. I can readily assure you of that. But I will tell you that for me, I'm just very cautious. I've got so much pollution in my mind from years of pollution that I don't need to add any more. So I'm just kind of cautious. Hey, no need to add more trash in there. Dump's full. Don't need to, you know, we're trying to ship stuff out, you know? We don't need any more stuff coming in. We're on the export business of that. I'm going to get rid of that. So you kind of get the idea. We don't want to grumble and complain. But what happens is we start shifting to grumbling and complaining. Our focus starts shifting, and we start looking at each other. We start, yeah, well, what about, and, you know, we start thinking about, like, getting weird, you know? And it's not supposed to be like that. Our focus is to be, we've got a world around us that's lost. The simple message of the hope that you and I have about who Jesus Christ is, and that God reached you, that means God can reach them, and you've got this hope. But the thing is you and I, the bottom line is, do you believe it? Do you really believe in the message and what the Bible says about who God is? Do you believe when it says that there's the power to transform lives is held within the gospel itself, the gospel message? Do you believe that? I believe that it's easy to believe that for yourself because you're a believer. If you're a Christian today, you believe that for you because you already know it to be real for you. But do you believe that for the neighbor who is constantly throwing their beer cans over your fence and into your backyard? Do you believe it for them? No, they are too jacked up. I can smell the meth they've been cooking, and I know what's going down. I know I don't believe it for them. You know, that's what starts happening. This is part of the thrust of what he's saying. Hey, we start getting focused on us. It isn't all about us. It's about who God is in us and what's going on around us. The hope is that we can take what we get here out there and that they can receive that hope and that help, because if God reached you, then God can reach them. If God loves you, God loves them. And I love John 3:16 for that simple reason. For God so loved the good people of Overland Park and Leawood area and southern Kansas City. As a matter of fact, God so loved the beautiful people of Kansas City, of which you all are, but it doesn't say that, does it? It said, for God so loved the world. But the thing is, for me, is deep down inside my being, every day when I wake up, I've got to believe that. And there's days where it's easier than others. I've lived next to meth places. And I did not care for it. And I tried to say some good things to them. Some things I said weren't as good as others. I tried to be as non-threatening as possible. It's challenging. But it's a reality. Do I believe that? Do you believe it today? That for God so loved the world that he was willing to give his son? The world. That world around us that we see that, you know, is so full of hatred toward you and toward me. Oh, you're in good company. Don't cry over your soup and your spilled milk. You're in good company. They hated Jesus. Read on. My brethren, verse 10, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Think about them. Oh my gosh, you read about some of these guys. Read about some of the prophets. How they lived, how they were treated by the people that they're coming trying to bring this message to. They've got the word of the Lord. It's burning in them, and they're sharing it, and they are treated so horribly. Some of them were cut in two, sawn in two, cut in two. I mean, just horrible things happen to these people. It says, you know, take some of them who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. In the midst of it, they kept fixed on the Lord. God help us. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. If you've not read through that, I encourage you to. Job's a rough one to get through, eh? I mean, that's not easy to read through. Anybody I've ever talked to that starts to read through Job's always goes, oh my goodness. I'm almost dreading, you know, you're getting to it, you're getting closer, and you're getting closer, and you're thinking, oh no, because you know what's going to happen. You're going to experience some trials to help you learn about what you're reading. You start reading that stuff, and it starts permeating into your being. You start thinking, oh, wow, that is some intense stuff that goes on. Job, remember, he lost absolutely everything. Yet he did not come against the Lord. And ultimately, what happened? What was the end that he's speaking of? The Lord really blessed him even beyond what his former life was. It was just his blessing was much more just overflowing in comparison to what, and he had tremendous things. Yeah, he lost those kids, but God gave him new kids. Yeah, he lost those camels, God gave him new camels. Oh, he lost that field, God gave him a new field. God just blessed him beyond in abundance. Because the Lord, I think it's important in verse 11 to notice what it says there. The end intended by the Lord. The end intended by the Lord. Now, I want you to think with me about this because this is a biblical truth that we all need to embrace and know. Because so much of what goes on in our Christian experience has everything to do with trust and in whom am I trusting. Because when I trust in me, there's extreme limitations. Trusting me, extreme limitations. When I trust in other people, there's limitations. Maybe not as extreme as to just trusting in me, but if I trust in other people, it's still limited. When I trust in God, it's unlimited. And I also know the heart of God. God's end goal always is yours and my eternal best interest. 100% of the time. Not 99.9%, not 99.999999%. 100% pure God's heart is for you and is interested in your eternal best interest at all times. The thing is it boils down to, do I trust that? I don't like being in the vice when the vice keeps getting cranked down on one more turn and another turn, and you know, you feel like you're getting pinched and squeezed, you know? I can't take anymore kind of a thing. The trial, it's just too much. And you just go, no more, you know? You go, cry uncle. But it's all right, cry uncle to the Lord. The Lord knows, and he's gracious and merciful. Who are you trusting? You're trusting a loving dad. That's who you're trusting. A dad who'll do anything for you. Take care of you. And you know what? He loves you enough to let you go through some stuff. Because he's raising a family. He's raising kids. The end intended by the Lord. Note that and think about that. What's the end intended by the Lord for you? Good. He will withhold, the psalmist says that he will hold withhold no good thing from his kids. He will withhold no good thing from you. He wants to bless. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. He says, hey, be careful. Don't get into this, why I would have, but I couldn't because I, you know, we live in the world of the land of excuses for everything, don't we? There's a reason and excuse for everything. Everything. Just says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. You don't need to do a bunch of weird oaths and, oh, well, you know, my mother's grave, I'm going to, you know. You know, you don't need to get all that weird like that and say all kinds of stuff. This oaths and swearing on things was really super common in their culture. And especially amongst the Jewish people, remember? Because they would do this, even swear by the gold in the temple or the, you know, remember, that was all that stuff was common. When you read through the Bible, you find them talking like that. You know, they say those kind of things. You say, you know what? You don't need to do that. Because you see, your integrity and my integrity should be connected to our relationship with Jesus Christ. We should be able to say yes or no, you know? And it doesn't need to be real complicated in that way. Because, you know, you put yourself in a place where you're going to get yourself in more trouble and procure more ridicule. You're better off just saying yes or no. Keep it simple. In Revelation chapter 3, regarding this is, we'll close with this scripture this morning. Revelation 3. Jesus now talking to the church, kind of a good way to kind of sum up. We talked about people coming into the church, right, when we got started. Then we're talking about the family of God in that next little portion. And now let's see what Jesus said to this church, the Laodiceans. These things in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, these things says the Amen. This is speaking of Jesus, the faithful and true witness. You'll notice what color it's written in if you have a red letter Bible. If not, this is Jesus speaking. The beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He says, you've shifted your trust from dad to stuff. From the person of God, dad, to just objects and things and stuff. He says, you've shifted your trust. You say you're wealthy, you say you've got all this stuff, but you're really, Jesus is saying, no. You don't even recognize your own, how wretched you really are, how miserable. I'm poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, buy for me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. He says, man, I can fix all. Jesus is saying, hey, I can fix all that. I can help you with every bit of that. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous. And what is his counsel? Repent. And there we get something that I find so interesting to me. Because we use this evangelistically oftentimes, you know, to share the gospel message and then to let people know. And I do think it's true that Jesus does stand at the door of your heart and my heart and knock, you know, for us to allow him to come in. He's a gentleman. The Spirit doesn't force himself upon you. I think all of that is valid and true. But I do find it interesting whom Jesus is speaking to here. A church that just shifted its trust. A people, a society, a country that shifted its trust from God to stuff. And he knows their need. And he says, man, repent, which means to, you're going a direction towards stuff. He says, hey, shift, turn. Repent, turn, and move the other direction. It's not just turning your back on it, but it's actually just repentance is a description of an action, steps being taken to go the other way from. And then he says here, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him or have fellowship with him, and he will have fellowship with me. It's that simple for us to get back on track, get going the right direction, get away from this stuff that James is talking about in the first six verses. Make sure we're not caught up in any of that. And to keep our focus and be patient in the midst of the world around us that's wanting us to kind of really live this lukewarm lifestyle. Well, it's okay, you know, just don't get too extreme about this stuff, okay? I don't know. When people tell me that, especially people that would profess to be Christians, and none of that processes in my mind. You tell me what's too extreme. If you know the Lord, you tell me what's too extreme. That's really something to challenge yourself with. What's too extreme? If you really know Jesus Christ, what's too extreme? When you think of the person of Jesus and what he did when he came to this earth because he loved you and loved me. He stepped out of the eternal realm into space and time because he loved you, because he loved me. He took on the form of a bondservant, a man. Didn't consider it robbery to be made equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he ultimately went to the cross for you and for me and shed his own blood for you and for me. So now we have to start thinking, well, what's too extreme? You know, what is that too much, you know, that you say, well, yeah, I've just surrendered, man. I'm just giving my life to the Lord and I'm following Jesus and, you know. Well, just don't get too extreme with it. We live in a world that's constantly, just don't go too far with that. I'm glad that works for you, okay? You know, and just kind of, they want to just put you and marginalize us and put us in a little corner and, hey, that's okay. Just stay there. Don't get loose with it. Why? Because I believe when we get just even a little bit extreme, we get contagious. And Satan doesn't want that getting around. I'm telling you, I got the full-blown disease. Okay? You know, I am contagious. I want to be contagious. I've been contagious for a long while. So go flying with me. The whole plane could get infected. Anything's possible. That's the way I want to live and die like that. That's really my heart. And I want to be around a bunch of other people that want to live and die like that, you know? I'm partly maybe different in certain ways. Maybe I'm all there, but I really believe, like when we watch, I know it's a crazy movie, but when I read the Gospels, this is what I believe Jesus says to me. Just like when Peter, if you look at Jesus was in his boat, and we watched that movie. You remember that movie about the Gospels? And you watch Jesus is in the boat, and he's in Peter's boat. And Peter kind of swims up to the boat. Jesus is pulling Peter into the boat, into his own boat, and into Peter's boat. And he kind of gets in. He's wet, and he just looks at Jesus. He says, you know, he calls him. He wants him to be a fisher of men type thing. And they're having this interaction, this little dialogue. And he looks at Jesus. Peter looks at Jesus and goes, man, what are we going to do? What do you want to do? What are we doing? And Jesus looks at him in this movie and goes, we're going to change the world. Has Jesus ever said that to you? And if he has, are you still responding to that? I hope I wake up every day and I just say, Jesus, what do you want to do? I want to hear his voice in my heart and my mind just every day. I just want to hear him say, Jim, to change the world. I want to change the world. I want to be a part of that. Some of the grief and aggravation and the spiritual warfare we've gone through, I can't even tell you just because of what's sitting right below you, right underneath you. It's a radio signal that goes out from here. 24 hours a day. It's crazy that we're a part of that. The Word of God, that seed's going out, lands down, hits the soil around us. Can you see it? Little green sprouts around. Little green sprouts. I got an email the other day from somebody in Denmark, I think, or Sweden or something. I don't know anybody over there, but I guess we do. But they listen online to the station. They're trying to explain, hey, can you pray for me about this and this and this, and pray for my family members? And it's just great. You've got family all over the world. You can bet there's going to be some warfare. You can bet there's going to be some attacks. You can bet there's going to be some stuff going on. But man, don't you want to just keep hearing that voice? Hey, what are we going to do today? We're going to change the world. Man, every day is that opportunity. The people you stand in line with, you turn around and just look at them. You look into their eyes. That's a soul going somewhere. It's going somewhere. You might be the only Bible they're reading that day. It might be the only Bible they've ever seen. Father, we're thankful. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Oh, bless them. Bless them. Encourage them. Lord, in the midst of times that are challenging, where this is kind of convoluted, this thought of being patient and enduring and being steadfast and not being lukewarm. Lord, help us. Man, we do not want to be that group that Jesus is speaking to. Lord, but our hearts can grow cold sometimes and get a little lukewarm by the allowing compromise to seep into our lives. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. All of a sudden, it's a little murky, a little cloudy. We're not really hearing, we're not really even asking Jesus, what are we going to do today? Quite as often. Lord, I pray you continue to change lives. I pray for those lives right now that are sitting in, even in here, that are kind of teetering back and forth, riding that fence between the world and a real committed relationship with you. I pray that, Lord, you'd cause us to be repentant. I pray for those that may not know you, that it's just that simple prayer of faith. Lord, may our hearts be open to you as we continue to seek you. And Lord, may we have the full-blown disease of Christianity. And may we infect many that we, may we infect everyone we come in contact with, Lord, throughout this next week. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.